chapter 3. We've been studying through Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And so we spent 2 weeks in verses chapters 1 and 2. That'd be a really long series if we only focused on a verse. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 3. You know, whenever we're evaluating something in the present, it's really helpful to study the past. If you're going to analyze anything today, it's helpful to understand how something started. If you look at companies or businesses like Walmart or McDonald's, and you look at it today, you can be overwhelmed at their influence in society. You picture Walmart. Today, they employ 2.2 million associates. They serve more than 200 million customers each week in 11,000 stores in 27 countries. You look at Walmart and you go, well, that's they've done well for themselves. But how did it start? It started with one store in Rogers, Arkansas. One store. Sam Walden opened up this store with a strategy of producing the very lowest price for everyday products. He wanted to have the cheapest of any other competitors around, of any kind of everyday product that you could come to find. And they followed that strategy to the point where they now have millions of employees and millions of customers coming through their doors. You know, Walmart can be an interesting experience. You ever go to Walmart and you look at the items in your cart and wonder if people are going to judge you for why you're there? You start making up stories as to, why did I really come to Walmart today? I've got 10 items, you know. Why did I really come here today? Am I the only one that plays this game with themselves as they're going through the cash out? You go, okay, I've got deodorant, cheesies, napkins, paper towel, and the entire series of Star Wars on Blu-ray. And you're kind of wondering, is the cashier wondering, like, hey, why did this guy really come here today? Was it the deodorant or was it the cheesies? You get the most random things when you go to Walmart. But why? Because they have everything there. You used to have to go to the grocery store to get your groceries, and then the retail store to get your clothes, and the corner store to get, you know, but not anymore. Now you can just go to Walmart, and you can get anything you need all at one store. And you look at their influence on society, it's huge. What about McDonald's? McDonald's daily customer traffic is 62 million people, larger than the size of Great Britain. In one day, that's how many customers they serve. They sell more than 75 hamburgers a second across the world. But it started by Dick and Mac McDonald. They opened up one restaurant. They had no aspirations of doing anything more than running the McDonald's Brothers restaurant. They had a very simple menu, hamburgers, fries, and drinks, because they wanted to focus on efficiency, quality, fast service. And all of a sudden, a guy named Ray Kroc comes into their restaurant, sees how well they're doing, and he says, hey, I've got an idea. He paints a picture for the McDonald's brothers about seeing one of their restaurants in cities across the United States. Do you think they took the idea? Yeah, we know they did, because it's everywhere. McDonald's is everywhere. Why? Because they followed through with something, but they started somewhere. They had a first opportunity, and then it took them to the point where there's an international survey that was recently done. 88% of people worldwide recognize the golden arches, the McDonald's symbol. Guess how many people recognize the cross? 54%. I'd say McDonald's has a pretty good job in shaping culture. But they started with one store. And everything has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. Did you know that? Every relationship has a beginning. I don't care how long you've been married, there was a first date. It started somewhere. Everything has a beginning. Every faith has a beginning. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Galatia, reminds them of where they came from. Paul's needing to address some of the issues that are going on, and his approach, his strategy is, I need to remind these people about their history in their faith. And so if you're in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start reading the first few verses. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Paul, he's past the pleasantries now, so he begins like this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. This is Paul's question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's asking, how did you receive the Holy Spirit into your life? Was it by obeying the law or was it by hearing with faith? Was it your hard work that earned you your relationship with God? It's a rhetorical question. Everybody knows the answer. Of course not. Well, I didn't earn my right standing with God. Nobody can earn a relationship with God, no matter how hard you try. It was a gift that you received by faith. But these believers in Galatia were getting caught up in these teachings that were telling them that they had to start obeying the law of Moses. That once they became a believer, they needed to now adhere to all of Moses' teachings. So welcome to the family of God. And now, here's your orientation package. And you better follow through with absolutely everything on the list. So they were starting to be influenced by these messages saying that they needed to follow the law. But most of these believers in Galatia, they weren't Jewish believers. They were Gentiles. They had never spent any amount of time fulfilling the law. So Paul says, did you earn your relationship by fulfilling the law? Well, no. They only began a relationship by faith. And it wasn't until then that they started even hearing about the law. And then he says this in verse 3. Are you so foolish? That's harsh, Paul. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, this is where you began. Do you actually think that you could be perfected by the flesh? You know, it's a powerful thing to go back and remind yourself of where you started when you first came into a relationship with God. It's really healthy to remind yourself of that moment. It strengthens your faith when you remember how you began your relationship with God. Where were you when you cried out to Him and said, God, I believe in You. I need You in my life. It's really healthy to picture that and to remember that. In the same way that it's really healthy for you in the midst of maybe some tension in your relationship with your spouse, it's really healthy to go back and remember the early days. Remember your wedding day. Remember your honeymoon when you weren't fighting over bills and who's going to take care of the kids on Thursday night. It's really healthy to remind yourself of times when you're just enjoying each other. And Paul's reminding them of where they began their relationship with God. It was by the Spirit. The Spirit was the one who began your relationship with God. So Paul says, are you so foolish? I'm going to read this in the Message translation, which is up on the screen. Only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. Think about this. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Isn't that beautiful? If you wanted to build a house from the ground up, foundation and all, and you possessed none of the adequate knowledge and skills to do so, you'd have to pay somebody to do it, right? You'd have to bring in somebody to pour the concrete. You'd have to bring in somebody to frame the structure. You'd have to bring in the right people with the right knowledge and the right skills to get the job done. So what makes us think that if a repair needed to be happened, that we could just take care of it ourselves? Men, if we needed a plumber to come in to hook up the kitchen sink, what makes us think that we can fix it when it stops working? was supposed to be funny. Got to start writing new jokes. I mean, what makes you think, if you couldn't start something in the first place, why do you think that you could perfect it in the end? How can you make it better if you couldn't do the very first step? Paul's saying, you began your faith in the Spirit. What makes you think that you could just keep on keeping on by yourself? You know, we love singing along with Carrie Underwood, "Jesus, take the wheel." But if our lives were a musical, I think we'd be singing, "Jesus, give me my wheel back. Jesus, just get out of the driver's seat. I got this. I know you started it all. I know you got me this car and you filled it up with gas and you made sure it was certified and e-tested. I know, but I got it from here. Just give me back the wheel. I've got this." We do this in our lives where we reach a point where we just, "It's okay, God, I got this. I can take care of this." We think that we can perfect and finish things that we can't even start in the first place. You know what that's called? Pride. You know what's worse than pride? Spiritual pride. Where we say, "God, you sure did great getting things started, but I got it from here." And Paul's addressing this problem the Galatians are struggling with. They've got some spiritual pride. They think that they can obey laws to make God happy. So Paul asks, if you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? So the Holy Spirit is the one who starts any good thing. You know, the Holy Spirit started this church in 1935? 80 years ago. 80 years ago, the Holy Spirit began this church through a 17-year-old girl holding prayer meetings. Can you imagine, can you fathom me showing up 80 years later saying, "It's okay, Holy Spirit. Thanks for getting things started. We've had a great 80 years, but I got it from here. It's okay, God. I've got a 13-step plan on how to make sure this church succeeds. I've read 8 Steps to a Victorious Life. I'm good. I've got it from here. Just give me the wheel back." Now, we don't say these things out loud, but we all experience it. We all experience it in our lives. "God, I know you're the one who gave me this job. You brought me this opportunity. You gave me this relationship. But, you know, I think I got it from here. I figured out if I just follow these rules, then everything's just going to work out. If I just work really hard, I'm going to get promoted or I'm going to have job security." You know, we nudge God out of the way and say, "It's okay, I can make this work." Somewhere along the line, we forget that we haven't earned a single blessing that God has given us. It's humbling when you realize that you haven't earned anything that is good in your life. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, I'm going to read. He goes on, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" When God shows up and performs a miracle, does something big in your life, is it because you earned it? Everybody goes, "No, of course not. I didn't earn any good thing that God's done for me." But when I have faith, God responds and he performs miracles. Again, I'm going to read this in the Message. He says, "Answer this question. Does God, who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives that you could never do for yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Is God good to you because you worked really, 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 really hard and you prayed a lot and you went to church all the time, and you volunteered? No, he did it. He did it when you had faith. And he'd see your faith, and he'd get excited, and he'd say, okay, now I'm going to work in your life. Not because you've earned it. It's a gift. And the message that these believers in Galatia had been believing was that they had to live according to the law. They had to work hard and strive at living a morally perfect life. Let's read verse 6. He continues, "So, did these miracles happen by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness?" The message says, don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of believing was turned into a life that was right with God. If you notice what Paul's doing here, he's reminding them first of how they first came into relationship with God. He's talking about them individually. When was the time when you gave your life to God? Where did that start? It began with an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now he draws us back corporately as the church to Abraham. So what's been happening is that these Jewish believers were saying, you got to follow Moses. You got to follow Moses' law. You got to abide by this checklist of do's and don'ts. It's all about Moses. And we can have this tendency to sort of split up our Bible, and we think, okay, Old Testament, that's Moses' law, New Testament, that's grace. And we sort of forget what Paul reminds us here. Do you know that there was actually a time before the law? So they're all talking about the law, the law, the law. Paul reaches back before the law and reminds us about a guy named Abraham. Do you remember him? He believed God, and he was called righteous. Nobody became righteous under the law. Why? Because you can't possibly fulfill it. You can't possibly fulfill it. But Abraham was called righteous by God, which is an astounding thought. Why was he accounted righteous? Because he had faith. Because God gave him a promise. He says, I'm going to bless all nations of the world through you, through your descendant, through your offspring. Abraham was 75 years old, and he did not have any kids, let alone grandkids, great-grandkids. And God promised him, you're going to have his descendants as numerable as the stars in the sky, as much as the grains of sand on the sea. And Abraham, he had some amount of faith in him to believe, and God said, you're righteous. So Paul reminds us of a time before the law, and he finds the power of faith. I think as the church, we've really underestimated the power of faith. We've really forgotten the power of faith. Abraham was declared righteous because of faith. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile by faith, preached the gospel beforehand. God preached the gospel to Abraham. This is how the gospel sounded in Abraham's ears. In you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So those who are preaching the law, saying the law is our foundation. We've got to obey Moses. We've got to fulfill these obligations. Paul's reminding them, there's something more powerful than obeying the law. Having faith in God. Having faith in God. See, we want to perform to make God happy. You know what makes God happy? When you believe Him. When you have faith. Does He love it when you do things for Him? Does He love it when you do things truly for Him? Absolutely. But He loves faith a whole lot more. And Paul's roar. Of faith. And this was his promise, I will bless all nations through you. But I've found that as human beings, we're really attracted to the law. We're really attracted to laws. I don't know if you found that, but we really like great clarity in terms of what we can and cannot do. We are attracted to rules. Now, we don't normally think of it in those terms because we love this idea of being free from rules. Everybody loves when they finally reach that point as a late teenager or early young adult when there's finally no more curfew. Freedom, right? But when it comes right down to it, when you reach that time, your parents tell you there's no more curfew, you know, I trust you, as long as I know where you're at, that's okay. In the back of your mind, do you know what you're still wondering? But when do you really want me to be home? Am I right? I mean, we're still curious about, okay, no curfew. So does that mean, like, if I just don't come home? Like, until 10 a.m. tomorrow? Like, am I in trouble? Like, is that okay? Like, there's something about the human mind that we want rules. We want structure. And so it's not too surprising that the early church encountered these kind of things. They were going, okay, we need some clarity. We need some boundaries. Have you ever seen churches, it's a very common thing to do now is they do this series called You Asked For It, or they'd brand it something like that, and they get the congregation to ask questions, write it down ahead of time, and then they prepare messages based on the people's questions. You know what I found? And I'm not against those kinds of things. I think that's a great idea. But you know what I found? Is that the majority of the questions that come in are all about legalistic right and wrong. Can I do this? Can't I do that? It's just an observation I've made. Questions come in, and these are the kinds of sermons that you'll hear in those series. Can I watch a rated R movie? Can I get a tattoo? Can I drink alcohol? Can I do this? Can I do that? How far is too far? And there's nothing wrong with preaching sermons on this. I'm not against that. But I'm just making an observation that we all have questions about what's right and what's wrong. You never hear a You Asked For It sermon on how can I fall more in love with Jesus. People don't ask that question. People don't say, how can I live a more selfless life and give more of my money away? Nobody asks that. What thing that I enjoy so much can I give up for Jesus? Nobody asks those questions. Why? Because we're attracted to the law. We're attracted to rules. God, just tell me what I can and can't do. And Jesus, I find this so powerful. He trusts us enough to say that there is no law. You live by faith. That's why the word says that which you do, if you don't have faith to do it, it's sin. So God says, I'm going to trust you to make the right decisions. But we like the law because it's an easy way to measure our success. We can sort of feel like, oh, I'm fulfilling, you know, the things that I feel like are good. See, we start feeling good about ourselves in the eyes of God based on our performance. And this is a dangerous thing to do. Why? Verse 10. Because all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone that does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Here's the thing about crystal clear boundaries. They set you up for failure. Because when you break them, you're just guilty. There's no partially guilty. So you place yourself under the law, and you're cursed because Paul says, quoting the Holy Scripture, this is what the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything that's written in the book of the law. I don't know about you, but I don't want that weight on my shoulders. Like if you just, like one little slip up and you are cursed, the blessing of God is just removed from your life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live under that. So why would we want to prop up the law again and say, hey, we've got to do this, we've got to fulfill these things? We're cursing ourselves. This is exactly what the Israelites experienced in their life, and it's exactly what legalistic religion does today. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If you want to live according to legalistic rules and regulations about what you think God wants you to do and not to do, if you want to live in that, go ahead. But Paul says, you're condemning yourself. You won't be made righteous. You won't be able to be made righteous no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work. And so if you want to live under that, go ahead. But Paul's warning you, Christ actually redeemed you from the curse of the law. He gave his life so that you wouldn't have to experience the curse that comes on us when we don't measure up. So why would you want to live under that? Christ redeemed you from it. Now I know that we all think our children are just the best children in the world. We do. We see other kids and we think, well, you know, everybody else's kids might be the offspring of Satan, but not my kid. My kid is just perfect. It's just perfect. But, I mean, just go with me here. They grow up, and then just wait until they're, let's say toddlers, and they're playing at the park, you know, and little Johnny's got his little Tonka truck, and he's just having fun with his Tonka truck, and then little Sally comes up, and she thinks it's her turn to play with Johnny's Tonka truck. So she goes to take Johnny's Tonka truck. How perfect is little Johnny going to be when he slaps Sally in the face with the Tonka truck? You kind of go, oh! Well, you know, if it weren't for that, my child would be pretty perfect, right? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. If you want to get really down to legalistic, keeping the rules and living a holy life, like, you don't make it out of pull-ups without living a life of sin, let alone once you get through college. I mean, we want to start measuring ourselves according to our performance, and we just get off on the wrong foot. We're starting on the wrong base. So Paul, he makes this presentation to the churches at Galatia. He's saying, look, there's two paths. There's two ways that you can go. You can follow the law. You can take that route. Or you can follow the path of faith like Abraham. You can't live on both roads. One takes you in one direction, another takes you in another. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? So that we might receive the Spirit. So that we could become a part of the family of God. Because you couldn't earn it. You couldn't make it there on your own. So Jesus redeemed you from the curse and allowed the promise to be filled of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Christ came and Christ died so that we might receive the promises of God in our lives. This was his promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. It's going to reach everybody. It's going to reach everybody. That was the gospel message spoken to Abraham. We hear the gospel in the fact that God loved the world so much that he gave us his one and only Son. He wanted it for the whole world. God loved the world. Well, the gospel, that gospel is already spoken to Abraham, all nations. God was already looking at the whole world when he was talking to Abraham. When God was in covenant, with Abraham. He was looking at the whole world. All nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. I'm going to be able to enter into relationship with people across the world through you. And Abraham said, I believe it. And then God was able to act. We were able to receive the promise of God. Here's what I believe God wants us to take away from this morning. Hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Paul finishes this chapter, verse 28 and verse 29, by saying this. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise. You are an heir according to the promise that was given to Abraham thousands of years ago. That's how important you are to God. God was looking at Abraham, and he saw you. I'm going to be able to bless them. And Abraham believed. We need to hold on to the promises of God. Sanctus Real, a Christian band, wrote a song called Hold On to the Promises. I want us to watch it now.